you have ever read the book of Exodus, you know that at the beginning of the book of Exodus, Moses, who we just read about a few moments ago, as well as Aaron, but Moses in particular, was watching and in charge of his father-in-law's sheep. He was doing that, and you'll find that in Exodus chapter 3. We won't, for time, go back and look at that part of it, but he was doing it on the backside of the desert, the Bible tells us. And we read in Exodus chapter 3 that there would come a day where God would confront Moses. You ever had a confrontation with God? I'm talking about eating pizza at midnight, waking up at 2 a.m. That's a different confrontation. Moses is walking along, keeping track of the sheep. All of a sudden, he sees something very unusual. He sees a bush. That's not unusual, but this bush is on fire. And this bush is not burning up, though. It's on fire, but it's not burning up. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. You see, the children of Israel, for many years, had been under the bondage of the Egyptians. And God was beginning, God was starting a great work within that burning bush. Now, a bush is very insignificant. If you've ever been to Southern California, you may have seen tumbleweed. Or other places, maybe, there might be tumbleweed. For me, I just remember seeing it there. To me, that stuff has little to no value. It just kind of gets in the way, right? Here is a bush of literally what we would think of a very insignificant, little to no value. It's a bush. But if you know the Bible, or this part of the Bible, and I'm trying to help us to know more of it, is that this bush, would be the beginning in Moses' adult life. Obviously, it began way before the bush, but in Moses' adult life of God delivering his people from bondage. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse number 10, if you want to turn back there quickly, we read, it might be on the same page, or you might have to turn back one page, we read the following: "Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh," Exodus 3, verse 10, "that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, Moses was not the most confident individual yet. I don't know if he ever would be. You think about it, I don't know that anybody here in this room has ever walked by a burning bush and it started talking to you. Let alone not being burnt up. Here God is speaking directly to Moses, and he's saying, "Hey, Moses, I have a job for you to do. You're going to go in front of Pharaoh." And by the way, if you know a little bit about Moses, he was brought up in Pharaoh's house. "You're going to go back to where you were brought up, and you're going to tell Pharaoh that the children of Israel are leaving town." What a task. And if you read that, and I hope you will later this week, you're going to find Moses started to come up with excuse after excuse after excuse of why God had got the wrong man. "I'm not the job. I'm not the guy for the job, God." It would seem that Moses' view of God was the problem. Old Moses' view of Moses was not the problem, because he was right. Moses was not capable. In Moses' flesh, he was not eloquent. In Moses' ability or strength, he was not good enough. And so I only can surmise that Moses' view of God was not high enough yet, in spite of being spoken to from a bush in the middle of the desert on fire but not burning. Now remember, let's not pick on Moses. Moses did not have, if you have a Bible today, here, you have God's Word, amen? You don't need anything else but God's Word. There's not going to be any new books. There's not going to be anything added, taken away. Okay? Now Moses did not have that. So don't pick on him too much. So God spoke to Moses, but that wasn't good enough. By the way, I wrote some notes here as I think about Moses. It was natural for Moses to feel inadequate. By the way, it's natural for me. It's natural for you to feel inadequate. And I might add to that, it's a good thing. Because if I feel adequate, I don't need God. If you feel adequate, hey, think about this. Today, if you're basing your salvation on your good works, you are saying that you are adequate. And you're going to realize that the minute you die, you were not adequate. Because you will not be in heaven when you die because you're a good man or a good lady or a good teenager or a good child. No, you'll be in heaven when you die because Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was adequate. I'm so glad that as a 9-year-old boy, I said, I'm not adequate, but he is. And I got saved. You don't have a salvation testimony. If I asked you after church, if you died today, would you go to heaven? If you have no way of knowing, if you're not sure about that, don't leave this property without finding someone and saying, I need to be saved. So it was very natural for Moses to feel inadequate. God was not asking Moses to go in front of Pharaoh and point his bony finger in Pharaoh's face by himself. God was not asking Moses to lead the children of Israel by himself. God offered Moses much help. By the way, God has that same offering for us today. God is not asking Pastor Ben Turner to live the Christian life and to be a pastor, to be a husband, to be a dad, to be a Christian, to be a pastor, to be a brother in Christ. Whatever it is that your titles are today, he's not asking us to accomplish these things alone or in our own power. We are not adequate to handle it. God is not asking me to be a witness for him alone. God is not asking me to teach a Sunday school class alone. God is not asking me to be a leader of my family alone. God is not asking me to be an example to unbelievers alone. God is not asking me to take a stand for Christ alone. Now, he's asking me to do all of those things and much more. By the way, I do not feel obligated to do them. I want to do them because I love God. The minute you think that Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts, you're missing it entirely. Christianity is God loves me, so I love God. We love him because he first loved us. God is not asking me to overcome worries and fears all alone. If I asked you to raise your hand in the last 7 days, did you worry one time? Some of you would have to raise both hands and put up a foot too. And I'd probably join you. Because we have worried in the last 7 days. But that's not of the Lord. Worry is not of the Lord. Fear is not of God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God is not asking me to take a stand, or God is not asking me to withstand temptation alone. Thanks be to God today that as His Son, He is always with me in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I am never alone. We're going somewhere. It just takes us a while to get off the ground today. We move ahead now to where we read just a moment ago. The Bible tells us in verse 29 that the plans have been put into place and made known to the leaders of the people. You see that in verse 29. Moses and Aaron, his brother, are all set now to go to see Pharaoh. But I find something quite revealing in verse 31. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they, don't miss this, then they bowed their heads, worship. Everything was ready to go talk to Pharaoh, except the most important part. All the plans were laid out except the most important plan. All the T's had been crossed and I's had been dotted, except what they did right before verse 1 of chapter 5. Remember, when the Bible was written, there were no divisions of chapter. It would just continue on. They bowed their head and worshiped before they went before Pharaoh. I might say that Moses and Aaron at this point had the correct view of the God they worshiped. Moses was about to enter Pharaoh's court. We might say it this way. Moses was about to serve God. Did God want Moses to go before Pharaoh? Yes or no? Yes, He did. He was following God's plan. Did God want Moses to be the leader of the people? Yes. Does God want us to follow His plan? Yes. Does God want us to obey His word? Yes. Does God want us to labor for Him? Yes. 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 Before they stepped one foot inside of Pharaoh's court, God chose to put these words in our Bible before the foundation of the world. This word of God is eternal. You have to understand that. It's eternal. It's not made up after the fact. They bowed their heads in worship. The great leader Moses, before entering the presence of Pharaoh, bowed his head and worshiped. Doing something for God must always be preceded by our worship of God. Doing something for God must always be preceded by our worship of God. I found this quote: "It is impossible to have victory in the face of our Pharaohs without having first worshiped God in spirit and in truth." Everyone in this room, you have Pharaoh in your life. He's not dressed up like an Egyptian Pharaoh. He is, take a picture. I'd like to see it. He's not. Using that as an illustration. In other words, we all have something or someone we need to be delivered from. Correct? Unless you've got it all figured out, and I don't think you do or I do, unless we have complete victory 24/7, then we need victory in our life. We need deliverance in our life. But before that will ever come, I must first recognize who God is. I can tell you who God is not. He is not the big man upstairs. That is not God. Oh, that's what some people refer to God as, but that is not my holy God. And if you're saved, you're holy God, our Father. And by the way, I was hoping to have one, but thankfully I couldn't find one. But I wasn't gonna ask anyone for fear of embarrassment. But you know what God is not? God is not a lucky rabbit's foot. If you have one, I'm not picking on you. That's not God. What do you mean? Well, you know, Pastor Ben, pray for me to get out of this mess that I'm in. I made 5 bad decisions, but if I can only have God get me out of this. Maybe God in his mercy will get you out of it or get me out of it. But many times that's the only view we have of God. When I get in a mess, I'm going to call God. Now, I'm glad God will hear me when I'm in a mess. Amen? I'm glad that the prodigal son was received by the Father. But I guarantee you, the prodigal son would tell us that there's a lot of things that he had to go through that he would just as soon have not been through. So I ask Anchor Baptist Church this beginning Sunday, what is our view of God? I firmly believe that if I had the proper view of God, there would be no Pharaoh that would ever intimidate me. I firmly believe that if I had the proper view of God, that I would never be worried by another Pharaoh in my life. What is my view of God? Can you just, don't ask it out loud, but can you just ask yourself that this afternoon? And I know that the time's moving quickly here, but what is my view of God? We don't get our view of God from Hollywood. Although Hollywood has tried to give us an idea of God. What is my view of God? What is our view of God? You know, many times I don't even have to say anything to tell you my view of God. Follow me. Many times I don't have to say anything tell you my view of God. You just have to watch my life. That can be good, and that can be very bad. Because if my view of God is biblical, I won't have to tell you that. You'll see it in the way I can. Oh, Pastor Turner, wait a minute. God looketh on the heart. Yes, God looks on the heart, but everything that I do comes out of my heart. Right? Everything I do comes from my heart. So that's a great scripture for a lot of people to use and sometimes abuse. What is your view of God? What is my view of God? I'm not asking you to tell me your view of God. I want to know. I want to look in the mirror of God's word this afternoon and say, Ben, what is your view of God? My view of God should come, as I said a moment ago, from his word. My view of God should not come from the world. My view of God should come from his word. Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 5. If you're still in Exodus, you could quickly turn there, but I'm going to give you several verses of Scripture. We're just going to go as far as we can today, and then when it's time, we'll stop. What is your view of God? Quite honestly, we will not worship until our view of God is proper. We will not. I shouldn't say that. Let me retract that. We will always worship something. Let me rephrase that to say that we will not worship the Lord until we get the right view of God. I said that to the men this morning at the office. We are all people of worship. We'll just leave that for right now. But look what it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And he said, draw not nigh hither." Bush is on fire. Not burning up, though. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet." Take your shoes off. No. You just came in the house. Take your shoes off. Seriously. God's house. At this point, God's house was a burning bush. Take your shoes off. "For the place whereon thou standest is," notice the next word, "holy." My friends, this is a word we are missing in our personal lives. Holiness. Hey, take your shoes off. You're walking on holy ground. What's your view of God? If we believe God is holy, he's not the big man upstairs. Turn with me quickly to Psalm 71. What is your view of God? Some might say, "I don't believe there is a God." Okay. Seeing as how we go to the Bible for everything, the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." I can only tell you what the Bible says. I believe the Bible to be God's word, inspired, infallible. It tells me in the beginning, God. Look what it says in Psalm 71, verse 22. "I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One, Holy One of Israel." Turn over to 78, please. Verse 41. "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Psalm 78, 41. "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy." Isaiah 57, 15. "Whose name is holy." First Peter 1:16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." What is our view of God? Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." This is our view of God. Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." Isaiah saw God sitting, or saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and it stood the seraphims, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, verse 3 of Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 5, then said I saw God, I saw the glory of God. I heard this, and what did Isaiah say? Woe is me. When we have the proper view of God, when we have the proper view of God, we will be able to worship biblically. Woe is me. Notice what he said. Woe is me, for I am undone. I have written in the margin of my Bible, conviction. Holy Ghost conviction is needed in all of our lives. You don't need to be convicted by the pastor. That's not going to get you very far. You need to be convicted by the Holy Ghost of God. You need to say like Isaiah, when we see God, not the big man upstairs, not the lucky rabbit's foot, not get out of jail free card, not get out of hell free card. No, the holiness of God, when I see that and I realize that, I recognize right away, I am undone. I am not what God is, nor will I ever be. But again, don't get past the mercy, yes, but we're going to come to that later. But when we see God, we really begin to see just how unworthy we are. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Pastor Turner, what do you think the greatest need is for 2019? I don't know if I can say there's the greatest one, but a great one is that from the youngest child learning about God, who God is, up to the most senior person in the room. This is what I would say it is. To see God as he wants to be seen. And when that happens, worshiping him. First thought of the message. Number one, worship brings us to the presence of God. By the way, I'm not talking about coming to church right now, necessarily. I got to get to church today because I got to worship God. Not necessarily. I hope you already worshiped God before you even came here. By the way, you need to come to church. You don't need to go to Stanley Park and worship God. That's not worshiping God either. Climb a tree and worship God. That's not worshiping God. But we can worship God before we ever step foot in a church. You should have a place every day that you go and worship God. Get into God's presence. It's amazing that even though we are a people of unclean lips, we're sinners. God wants us to be in his presence. God wants us to worship him. God allows us to worship him. Why? Because of Jesus. This is the beauty of it. We don't get saved simply to get out of hell. Praise God, we're not going to hell. But we get saved. Part of being saved is so that we can know God and worship him in spirit and in truth. I think many Christians have never experienced a worship of God. Worshiping God is not listening to a pipe organ, although I love a pipe organ. See, ever been in an old church? I'm talking about an old church that's got that pipe organ that runs all the way up to the ceiling, and somebody that knows how to play that thing, and they play it. Oh, I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. I love pipe organ music. You don't need a pipe organ to worship God. In fact, it was a still, small voice. Listening for Elijah. Worship brings us into the presence of God. Notice the word there in verse number 31, the word bow, or bowed, it's past tense. They bowed their heads. To bow means to incline oneself out of honor and reverence. In some cultures, possibly yours, and I'm not trying to be cute or funny right now, okay? Please, that's the preface. But in some cultures, they have a part of their culture is that. It's some kind of a bowing. And I'm not trying to pretend like I know what I'm doing. I don't. You can teach me later, okay? I don't know all of the cultural reasons of why, but I know that that's what the word bow means, to incline oneself out of honor and reverence. As we enter the presence of God, we cannot help but bow our heads. Whether it's literally or figuratively, don't split the hair right now, but we can't come in to the presence of God full of ourself. That is not what Isaiah experienced when he entered the presence of God. He experienced conviction. He experienced humility. He experienced a great need in his life. I'm not done. Didn't he say that? He said, I am. Didn't he say the word undone? He realized something, right? I'm not complete. I need God. Oh, and by the way, you are not complete today. We are not complete today. We need God in our life. We need to be worshiping Him in humility. As Moses stood there in the presence of Pharaoh, the mighty king of Egypt, he recognized that he was standing in the presence of someone far greater than any Pharaoh. He was standing in the presence of God. We go into our weeks of work and our days of work, excuse me, realize this. This is the blessedness of it. You are going into your company. You're going into school. You're going into your work or whatever it may be that you're going into. You're not going into it in the presence of just flesh and blood. You're going into it as you've worshiped God at home. You're going into it with the beautiness of having the presence of God in our life. The Christian life is not simply a sinner's prayer. It's way more than that. The Christian life does not end when we get baptized. The Christian life isn't just coming and joining a church. No, the Christian life is learning how to worship God, how only He is deserving to be worshiped, and realizing that I am a man that is undone, that needs God every day of his life. I'm never going to be what God wants me to be in my own flesh. Oh, but if I let the Holy Spirit of God fill me, I can see God do something great and mighty. Nothing to do with ourselves, but only to do with Him, His glory. As we enter into God's presence, we cannot help but bow our heads. Do we honor anyone? Oh, just a second. To incline oneself out of honor or reverence. In closing, I ask you this question. Do we honor anyone or anything more than we honor God? In other words, do you bow to anyone or anything more than God? If so, you're worshiping that person, that thing, that task, whatever. For you see, you cannot worship two things at one time. We learn that in various scriptures, but God says you cannot worship God and mammon. Just as an illustration. No. I must say, I'm not bowing to anyone or to anything. I'm bowing to a holy God. I'm submitting to a holy God.